Well, we are going to enjoy our time during this season. I've got at least this, I don't know, is that first slide? There we go. I would like you to enter into this with me with a completing this thought. Now, kids, you can get involved in this too. This isn't just necessarily for the adults sitting around you. Christmas is, I'll give you the first one, it's Jesus' birthday. And we aren't going to take anything away from the fact that that's the time we think about his birth. So I'm understanding that. But for all of us here, Christmas also can be other things as well, part of what it means. How would you complete that sentence? Christmas is, and then fill it in. Use something other than Jesus' birthday. That's the one I already did. But what else might Christmas be? I don't care if kids answer this or adults. Christmas is? It is family time. That is true for many, many people. What else is Christmas? It's what? Praising time to God. Yeah, we did some of that today. That's great. Yes. Yes. Drinking eggnog. Christmas. All right. Do you know, Corey, I really don't care for eggnog all that much. But coffee, hot chocolate, I'm all in on that stuff. All right. Yes. Gift giving. Christmas is gift giving. It is. We've got these kind of presents here. We got anybody else want to enter in on this? Yes. The most wonderful time of the year. We should just break into song on that one, I suppose. If you think about this idea of Christmas, it captures our attention and it matters not. Now, some people also know that Christmas can be lonely. It can be hard. I realize that too. But generally, or culturally, we're kind of excited about it. And you think about Christmas and gift-giving or presents and all of that, and we've got expressions that come up. Does this look like a kid you might know? And maybe it's the perfect gift that's being unwrapped, and that's what it looks like. Ah, this is great. And maybe, not that one. Not that one. That was me last night when the Michigan Wolverines won over Iowa again. No, the Christmas is really one of those things that captures our attention, and we want to do a little play on words for these next couple of weeks, enjoying his Christmas presence. You've got the idea of presence with a T on it, but what is involved? What happened because of his entrance into our world? And what does that mean for us? Well, we're going to think about the Messiah's anticipated coming and what was hoped for in previous generations, thousands of years ago, when the promise of his arrival was foretold. But then we're also going to think about when it was realized, when his physical presence came. And of course, that is on all of our minds, or most of our minds, at Christmas time. But we also then want to say that, wait, there is something yet future about his presence, and that we're going to be locked into that kind of enjoyment with him in a way like we can never imagine for all eternity. So I hope that you're ready to think about this with me today. I'd invite you to take your Bibles and open them, or find this spot if you're using a tablet, that's fine. We're in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 has the genealogy of Jesus. I'm not going to read that part. I want to focus on really the section beginning with verse 18 and continuing through verse 25 at the end of that chapter, and you can follow along as I read this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, we've got in this text this picture in our minds. Joseph, yes, Mary, yes, the story starting to unfold, and we find this expression, Emmanuel, God with us. That's where we want to start. Before we look at the anticipation and the reality of his arrival, just think about the concept with me today. God with us, Emmanuel. One of the things that we often do in thinking about God is we simply just underestimate him. There are people that have thought about this from a variety of ways, even from a scientific realm. We underestimate him. Do you know why that is? Because we look at our world and we see easily in three dimensions. Now, if you try to explain it mathematically, you know, one dimension is that kind of horizontal line. It's a number line. You remember that from school. And then they put the other one going the other direction when you get into those math equations where you have to graph the line and all that. And so you've got this way and you've got this way. And so you've got the ability to plot a line on that. And then there's a third dimension, the depth of something, and that's what gives us the ability to tell whether this stand that's in front of me is actually in front of me or behind me. You have the ability to see in three dimensions. We all do that. And then there's this fourth dimension, time. We don't even think about that in our functioning. But some people have. There's people much, much smarter than I ever will be. They got their brain cells cranking at just a level that I can only imagine. And so some of these physicists start thinking about what is in space and how do you get light traveling at 186,000 miles per second? What does that have on travel and distance? And they start messing around with this. And then these guys develop something called string theory, of all things. And I can't get my mind around it. But some of these brilliant people are saying, do you know what that means? If any of this is even close to being reality, one thing we know is that God is outside of the dimensions we have. These guys, a group of them said that we think we've identified 10 different dimensions. Not three, not four, but 10. If that's true, then God is an 11th dimension. Now, one of these guys that started out learning all he could about physics suddenly became just struck with the fact that this doesn't fit unless you get to somebody designing it all. So he started as a physicist and then became a believer because he knew there was no way that our world in our solar system, in our galaxy, in the universe could function without something outside of it. This guy was named Hugh Ross. He argues that God is omnidimensional or extra dimensional. He doesn't function in the same grid that we think about things. Here's his words. We doctrinally orthodox Christians potentially underestimate God's nature, powers, and capacities by a factor of a trillion in one dimension. If you add just a second dimension, we underestimate God by a trillion to the trillionth power. Okay, we're already blowing my circuits. I don't even understand all of that. But he says, the truth be told, we underestimate God by infinity to the infinity power. Okay, well, that sounds like a great statement. We aren't going to wrestle around with quantum physics and all of that stuff. But what we can do is back up and say, here's what it means. We know from Scripture that God is most high. There's nothing else, no one else like him. He is above all. And this God is also the God most nigh. What do I mean by nigh? Near. It's the one that's close to us in this. How is that possible that God could be so vast and beyond our understanding and yet be so fully aware of what's going on in our world? Not just your world and your experiences, but people in other parts of our globe, in other settings, in other time zones, with other things going on, other issues facing them. He is the God most nigh. This is the God that chooses now to reveal something to Joseph. We just read that story, the story of Joseph's that dilemma and what was going to happen in it. Joseph is called a just man. That's how Matthew designated him. Her husband, Joseph, being a just man, it says in verse 19. What does that mean? Well, the word just, it's an adjective. It means that he's going to act based on or behaving according to what is morally right, to what is fair, what is correct. That's the character of the guy that's got this dilemma on his hands. You know the story. But here's the thing. We read the story. It's familiar to us. I don't want us to get so familiar with the account of Matthew 18 through 25 that you bounce along the words without slowing down to think about the implications of it. Jump into this. Matthew just says Joseph is a just man. He has got an issue on his hands. He loves this young lady. And then she says she's pregnant. This is a huge problem. It's a deal breaker. This period, it's a legally binding arrangement. While the marriage hasn't been completed, the ceremony, all of that hasn't been completed yet, it was legally binding. There was a problem here. So then, in this time, we find some instructions coming back. How does this just man deal with the problem that he's facing? Well, he is giving very specific instructions about Mary. It's good. It's appropriate for you to divorce her. That's what culture says. You can do that. You're entitled to do that because, hey, this, you need to at least protect your integrity and the integrity of marriage. If you're entering into a marriage, but you do not value the sacredness of it, and we find this behavior going on that resulted in a pregnancy out of the marriage relationship, that's not honoring. So you've got this matter here, but he's told, no, don't go what the culture allows you to do, because this child that she is carrying is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Okay, put yourself in Joseph's place. How many times has this happened before in history? You can look at other things. I mean, there are miracles in the Old Testament. I mean, water came out of a rock. People were brought back to life in the Old Testament. How many times did you find someone carrying a child that wasn't conceived through those normal means, and it was done supernaturally? It wasn't happening. So now Joseph is looking at this thing. Are you kidding me? Really? Never happened. Who's going to believe us? What do we... No, and the angel of the Lord tells him, no, this is don't have to worry. You can take her to be your wife. And that's why this thing about the child was so important. What was the information? Not just how this child was conceived, but this is the ultimate gender reveal. She's going to have a son. You think he looked for blue balloons or anything? No, none of that. He's told this child is the son. Long before that was a common thing, Joseph knew what was going to happen. And then, what's the very next thing he finds out? There's more information given regarding his name. You're going to call this child, this son that Mary is carrying, conceived by the Holy Spirit, you're going to call his name Jesus. Yahweh saves, or salvation is of Yahweh, Jehovah. That's what Jesus means. So we want you to know, Joseph, that it's all right to marry her, that she is carrying a son. We understand that this is throwing a problem into your thinking, but no, relax. And you're going to call his name Jesus, for his purpose will be to save his people from their sins. And then, just because he could, there's a reminder given in here, Matthew, that this goes back to what was in Old Testament history, centuries before Isaiah records this in his book. So many hundreds of years earlier. And what is it? What is it? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Huh. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Wow. So when this happened, we find that the events made clear to Joseph. And what does that mean, really? All of this starts unfolding. Well, we're finding out that the son had to go through, I'm calling it a mandatory downsizing. This Son of God, the one that was present, the one that is beyond our comprehension, he's omni or extra dimensional, we don't have a way to identify this, it is that he is going through a downsizing, if you will. What's Galatians 4? Verses 4 through 7 state? When the fullness of time has come, okay, hang on to the fullness of time, that's one aspect, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, okay, well, there we got it, entering into the human world, born under the law, a specific time in mankind's history, under the law, the period where if you want to be in right relationship with God, it's got to come through the law. Born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. Huh. You're going to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And what does Paul say in this section? So that we might be received adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That's not the only place we find this. Look at what it states in Philippians 2. You can look at the whole context. I've got part of it highlighted there. But who though he were in the form, he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. What does that mean? He goes on, being found in human form, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. What are we talking about? The downsizing of God included time. God did not time was his invention. And we can't climb out of it. We cannot say what's going to happen 5 years from now. Or even, we can't go back and change what happened 5 years ago or yesterday. We're so bound by time that we don't even understand what it was like for God to take the form of a baby and enter into time and space and position. No longer that song that we sang today. This child was once the one who was there when the worlds were created and he holds things together. Now this infant hand clings to his mother. What a picture. But it captures what we're talking about here. Time and space and position. Jesus entered. God became a baby a couple thousand years ago in a place called Bethlehem. By the way, sometimes we think of Bethlehem as being, well, Jerusalem was the action place. That was the big city. And there was this sleepy little town where nothing was going on, and that's where, but it was significant. I mean, we're told it was called the City of David. We sing the song, O little town of Bethlehem, above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by, and we get thinking that there's just nothing going on. This baby just shows up there. But to the Jewish mind, the City of David meant something. The closest thing I can compare it to is if I talk to you about Gettysburg. And Gettysburg isn't a big spot in Pennsylvania, but something happened in our nation's history at that point. That battle went on there, and it cemented that town in our history. Well, it's not Harrisburg. Harrisburg's only 37 miles away. That's the capital of Pennsylvania. Isn't that where the action is? But no, we hang on to this. Well, Bethlehem, the City of David, would have meant something to the people there as well. God entered in to time and space, very different position. And then what do we find? We find this great exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:21. His deal was this. You give me all your sin that you've done, all the violations of God's perfect and holy standard, I'll take them and I'll exchange it. You can have my righteousness. And we'll call it even. How's that sound? It's like God left his place. There is a pastor that he created this phrase, and I want to swipe it. It's just good. God left his place so he could take our place, so he could invite us back to his place. That's kind of what we're talking about here, that the very point of his entering in, that Jesus will be the Savior of his people, the Emmanuel, God with us. The reason he had to have that human form was to, in fact, accomplish this. We'll just call it even. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. He became nothing so that we could become something. It's a fantastic thing. There is a practical reality. Why was God doing this? Can I just state the obvious thing here? The greatest experiences we enjoy in life are shared experiences. Think about this. one person sitting at home on Christmas, no interaction with anybody else, anything else, can they worship God on that day? Absolutely. But God has given us this desire to be connected to other people. The shared experiences take place in everywhere. You go watch all by yourself the most fantastic sunset in the world. I mean, it is mesmerizing you for the time that those colors are changing as the sun sets. And what do you try to do? You try to tell somebody about it. It was incredible. Okay, that doesn't say much. So you'd use colors. But there was this purple and then this kind of a shady slate-colored blue, but then this brilliant pink, and you still can't do it. And so that we're trying to describe it. Why? Because we want the other person to understand how special this was. And it matters not if you're watching a sunset or a sunrise, or you're hiking by yourself and you come over the ridge and you see this fantastic panoramic view of God's world. Or you look in the sky at night and you see the northern lights or a star streaking across, a comet or something. And if you're by yourself, you just wish somebody else was there. What's my point? God with us. Why did God want to be with us? Because there's this intimacy, the shared experience. Do you know why we carry these goofy phones around and take pictures of everything? Because we want to share them. It's media. Oh, social media. We get it. We're trying to capture things that we can share with one another. And the story of God at Christmas is that He wanted to be with us. He wanted to be connected to the things that we enjoy. He's the Almighty One, but He's Emmanuel. I'd get tired of being with me. I'm grateful Sue still tolerates me, frankly. But God will never tire of us. He wants to spend eternity with us. The shared experience. Parents, those of you who are currently raising young children, or you can remember this, the best gift you give your kids is your presence. They expect it and need it. When a kid cries in the middle of the night, what does he want? Mom or dad, come in. And if you do not respond, the next phase will come in. Coming out of bed, toddling in, and they're great at finding their way through a dark hallway next to the bed, and if they don't scare you to death when they're right there at your face, you know they're there, and they're warming their way into your bed. Why? Because there's something about that presence that gives them security. Why do we have 2- and 3-year-olds that throw a fit when mom or dad try to drop them off in their class on a Sunday morning? You've been through that? Have you watched it happen? I remember Paul, child number 2, having a really hard time. He thought we were taking off on him. That's what was in his world. It didn't matter. I'll come back and get you. No, where you? No. You know what? I had to take my key ring, wrap it around, get it onto his belt loop, and I said, I can't go anywhere until I come get you. You okay now? He was. The presence of parents means something to young kids, and we get it. We understand it. Can you just realize who we talk to on a day-to-day basis? Our Father who's in heaven. Oh, the Father wants to spend time with me. Yes, He does. The story of Christmas is about Emmanuel, God with us. The cool part about this is the thing that was broken in Genesis is restored now. What do I mean? What happened in Genesis? The plan for God all along was to create this world and to have fellowship. In Genesis 3, we find God coming to meet with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Chapter 3, verse 8, you can find it right there. And he says, where are you? Because they retreated. Why did they retreat? They were creating distance because of the sin that was there. But God's plan was to have that kind of fellowship. It was interrupted by sin. We can trace it all the way through Scripture. What was it that led the Israelites out of Egypt? You remember that? It was a pillar of fire, and in the daytime it was a cloud. Where did that park every day? Right in the middle of the camp. I mean, this is a big group of people. Huge group of people. They set up this spot. It's right in the middle. Why? God's presence with them. And the connection is when it starts moving, we're going to move too. But at night, we're going to settle down and right there in the middle. And then the tabernacle was designed after Sinai. Here's the instruction. Where's this tabernacle going to be put? Oh, it's going to be put right in the middle of the camp. Why? Because God wanted to be with them. And then the landing place for worship becomes Jerusalem, and we get the temple dedication. Solomon's there, and the sacrifices are being there. And then the glory comes down on the temple, and everybody is just blown away. What is it? God's here. Yes, he wants to be with us. What interrupts it? Well, yeah, the Israelites, they fell into sin, that whole idol worship with Baal and the golden calf kind of thing. And, oh, now we're moving outside the camp because the sin has separated us. There's a tent of meeting that Moses goes to now. Oh, what happened in the temple? Well, you know, they forgot about the worship and the glory departed. But all along, you can trace it. You can trace it that God wanted to be with us. And so what do we find in Revelation 21, verse 3? Listen to this. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. I'm reading that. What would you naturally expect to be there? The dwelling place of God, it doesn't say, is in heaven. Oh, wait. It's the dwelling place of God is with man. Not in heaven. He didn't say the dwelling place. You remember when Isaiah had this vision? And that was incredible. The train of God's glory filled it. And the angels were there saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. It didn't say it. It's on the throne that Isaiah saw. That's the dwelling place of God. No, it says the dwelling place of God is with man. That was his purpose all along. So what do we do? Well, we rejoice in that. But there's two possible spots we could be in today. For some, I'm not sure whether everybody that's within the sound of this voice, not just here in this room, but also joining by live stream, if you've got an awareness that there's a distinction between celebrating the birth of Christ and being a follower of Christ. There's a big difference. One, you know about the history of it, but the other is you've got this relationship that's unmistakable, it's strong. If you are not aware of what God has done to take care of our sin that's been personalized for you, my prayer is that you will have the lights come on today. If that is happening, that's the Spirit of God that's doing that. I can't convince you of that by my words. I just can't. I wish I could. But I can tell you the truth from God's word, that that's why the Christmas story matters. That's why Jesus, Yahweh saves, is so important now. It's because the promise that was made long ago was there. Did his birth save people? No. It wasn't his birth that saved people, but that's when he became the God-man, the one that would, in his purpose for coming, be fulfilled, and that's why we celebrate that and look back on it. Don't just celebrate his birth. Realize that he came to be with you. For those of you that know Jesus, can I just ask you to do a heart check? Do you ever find yourself trying to be happy without a sense of God's presence? God doesn't want that. Oh, we're good at crying out to God when we're in deep weeds, aren't we? When we got something going wrong, then we're all about God. Hey, can you help me? Grace me. I can't handle this on my own. But what about the other times in life? Do you realize that God wants to share the life experiences you have, the happy moments, the routine things, that's why God with us is so big? There was nothing just crazy, over the top about God coming to meet with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, except that he wanted to be with them. That's what he wants for you. And we can allow ourselves to become so comfortable with this idea of God never leaving us, forsaking us, that we don't even think about it unless we come to church on Sunday. Unless we wrap ourselves around some concept when we're talking with believers, but then we don't think about it when we get up and see the surprise of a wonderful world that's blanketed in fresh snow. Or we don't think about it when we go to make lunch and dessert's left over. And you get to taste the sweetness of that again. You think, man, this is good stuff. Or the routine blessings he pours out on us all day long. When your car starts, and not only does it start, but it has heat. And do you realize in those moments of contented we just get routinely blessed by God. He desires to be God with us, Emmanuel. Not just down the road in eternity. Oh, that will be over the top cool. But it's now as well. That's good. Can I just say one other thing about that? When God is with us all the time, do you realize what happens when we're facing temptation? If we know that he is with us, it makes us stronger in temptation. If I know Christ is right there with me and the temptation comes to me, I know it's not going to please Jesus, and so I'm way more likely to run from that because I'm thinking right. God with us has a benefit to us on the other side too, when we're fighting the sinful impulses we have. Isn't that sweet? God with us is there for every aspect of our lives. I hope that in these next couple of weeks that we're blown away again with God's love, his provision for us. Let's pray. Lord, how did you give up who you were before becoming the God-man, entering into time and space and the frailties of our limitations. I don't understand it, but I'm so grateful. I pray that we would sense just how much you loved us to be Emmanuel, God with us. I pray that you would use this church body as mouthpieces for this hope that we have with people that need it in our community. Maybe we'll have the opportunity with our friends and family, some gathering points throughout the next few weeks. But regardless, may we celebrate your presence with us when we enjoy the afternoon or tomorrow with the routine blessings. And for any who are unsure of what that relationship is like, we pray that you would bring that to the front. Help us to know how to help people that are in that spot, or perhaps, Lord, encourage any who may have trusted you in this service today. I pray that that would have happened. Dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.